Morning again, everyone.
Good morning.
Glad to be with all of you here this morning. Sometimes we take things for granted. I think this is one of the things we take for granted. We're not promised to have tomorrow. So thank you for worshiping together today. Come back tonight.
Amen.
If it happens that I go short this morning, which you guys all know by now that that's not going to happen, but if it does, I reserve the right to use those minutes tonight. So come back. I'll tack those minutes onto the end this evening. No, I won't. So we're in Acts today, Acts 24. Tonight we won't be in Acts. We're going to be in Colossians tonight, but this morning, Acts 24, the entire chapter. So Acts 24. TV judges. You guys know these people?
Judge Judy.
Judge Judy. Already heard one down front here. I knew you guys watched TV courtrooms. A lot of people like to deny it, but every TV channel has one now, so they got to have some kind of popularity or they wouldn't be putting them on TV. Judge Judy is the most famous one, I believe, probably for all of us.
I'm just Judge Wapner.
Judge Wapner.
That's the people's court, isn't it?
People's court. So, yeah, these TV judges, they go on there, they decide their cases on TV. You always get this disclaimer at the front, like this isn't an actual courtroom. They agree to these, do the, whatever this person says, or blah, blah, blah. But we've got these TV judges. And I think of Judge Judy specifically. Sometimes she judges not even on the case, right? You looked at me weird, and that's what you're wearing to a court. I decide for the other person, whatever, get out of here, case dismissed. Oftentimes our judgments are part of the entertainment and not actually judging the merits of the case, maybe. But we see this in our life, too. People are always judging one another, right? And you're like, no, we're Christians. We're not judging one another. But we see this all around us in our walk. Through this life we live in, this world, what you're wearing, what you're saying, what you're doing, where you're going, all these things people are judging you for. Well, Paul's going to run into a similar thing here in Acts 24. He's going to have a court case. He's going to be judged, and it's not going to be judged on facts or truth, but rather what's going on in that moment there, and it's the same for us here, but we know, and Paul knows, that there's only one true judge, right? We're going to stand before the one true judge in the end and give an account, and that's where we're going this morning. But first, we're going to look at this court case in three parts: the prosecution, the defense, and the judgment. Acts 24, 1 through 27. Let's stand as we read God's word together. And after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor their case against Paul, and when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, in every way and everywhere we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly. For we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you'll be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him. The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, "Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem, and they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. But this I confess to you, according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult. But some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you and to make an accusation, should they have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council. Other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, when Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case. Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning together, and we thank you for your holy word. Help us lean into it as one body. And help us apply these things said to our lives today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I think my sections keep getting longer. Well, last week we were with Paul being taken to Caesarea for this trial here, and he was under the protection of an army, basically, right? That's what we looked at. We saw the descriptors, hundreds of men with him on horseback, spearmen, to protect him against this 40-man assassination squad. We said, we will all face plots in this life if living it like a Christian. They may not be on the scale of assassination attempts, but you will face something. Some pushback from your Christian life lived. If not, if fully accepted by the world, then the question is, what kind of life are you living? That was last week. This week, it's Paul in front of Felix. So we've got this trial of sorts here. Felix, the governor, heading it up. So we've got Paul on trial, and we're going to look at how it plays out for him. We're going to see the priorities clearly on both sides, and we're going to see a judgment made, sort of. Let's dive in. The prosecution here. So before we get into the prosecution, there is a mention of timing here. I always like to bring that to our attention so we can see where we are in Scripture. We can see where we are in the first century in the life of Paul here. So 5 days after the arrival of Paul, the high priest arrives. This gives us a total number. If we look back the last couple of chapters, it's a total number of days since Paul hit Jerusalem. We're setting it 17. The problem is our text says that it's day number 12 down in verse 11. That's Paul's word. So why the discrepancy? You guys may be saying, I didn't even know there was a discrepancy. Why are you pointing it out to me? Well, I like to point these things out so we can figure out where we are and we can see that God's holy word is always true. So why the discrepancy here? Is Paul not remembering or is he lying? No, it's not these things. There's a lot of possible reasons, but the likely reason is Paul is talking about the amount of time spent in Jerusalem up until arrest, not his total time. So 12 days from entry to arrest, and the rest of it was getting to his moment here. As always, no mistakes in the Holy Word of God. So 7 days, 12 days, Paul points out here, he had 12 days kind of a freedom in Jerusalem before arrested. So now to the prosecution here. It is a trial of sorts on display here in our text, and the Jewish leaders brought in the big guns. That's what we're seeing. There's a guy named Tertullus here, a man that has a way with words, an advocate or an orator by the Greek here, but lawyer by our definition. Not required, but allowed by Roman law, and it seems the Sanhedrin here are not taking any chances. They could have brought their own case, but they wanted someone to do it for them that might speak a little better and push the point a little further home. It doesn't take long for Tertullus here to start lawyering either. Lawyering, is that a word? It is now. Lawyering. What stands out here? First, it's kind of the buttering up, right? Did we see that in our text? This area has peace by the foresight of Felix, gratitude and kindness. This will be brief as to not waste your time, O excellent one. It reminds me when someone wants something from you, right? Maybe that's the entryway to your heart. Maybe it's you wanting something from someone else. The compliments start oozing. My, you look great today. What do you want? What do you need? What did you do now? Tertullus here is just showing us he knows how to use words. Secondly, we see him lay out the case for the Jews with a few tweaks. He says, Felix, you're great. It's an honor to even be in your presence. Paul, however, this man is a plague. Ringleader of a sect. Profaned the temple, had to be seized. We can see the contrast there. You're going to see these things all yourself, Your Excellency. The Jewish leaders seem to be seemingly there only to stand behind this man and say, yeah, whatever he just said is right. That's what they do here. Do you see the words used? To lift up the governor, the judge in this case, and to squash the defendant, Paul here. Now, it's hard to see this as wickedness because it's how we think lawyers are supposed to behave, right? Do whatever it takes for the victory. We're also likely acting like this in our own lives or condoning this kind of action in others. We're blinded by our acceptance of this practice to see the malice in it. It's done slowly. It's very nuanced. It's done repeatedly in our society to push forward ideas and to shape images. Example of this today, you may ask. Well, you're probably not asking because the examples are all around us today, everywhere, every day. In every news broadcast, in every conversation, words to lift up and squash according to opinion. Stats and facts sprinkled in, often out of context or incomplete to make a point. A real world example for us is the real world around you hates you, thinks of you as wicked because of how Christianity is portrayed on TV, in the news. It hurts and twists you into a position of accepting what must be condemned because of the pressure on you to fit in. The pressure on you to not be the person they're saying you are. Now, to take us back to school, I know that's been a year or two for some of us. I won't get to specific details of how long we've been out of school, but some more than others. In school, it was this what to wear all over again. It's how your hair looks all over again. It's the brand of clothing you wear all over again. The problem is here, we're not talking about merely fitting in, or popularity, or how you're seen or treated. We're talking about the God of everything, the creator of everything, giving you the Bible and the way to act and the way to live, not to fit in, but to stand out, and not to be a part of this world, but to be a part of the next. The world trying to sway you with words and doubts and fears and being an ambassador for Christ is at stake. That's what's going on here. Being known by Jesus is at stake. Eternity at stake. What will we choose? The world's way or Jesus? Now maybe it's our own individual struggle to control our own actions or our own words. We know that's hard at times. What does the Bible say about our speech as we're looking at speech here? Can we use language to prop some up and put down others? Well, Proverbs 13:3 says, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens it wide his lips comes to ruin. So watch what you say. We all know that one. Watch what you say. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So never use corrupt words or tear down others. Well, I'm sure none of us do that or cheer that on either in here, right? Here's a big one, Matthew 12. I tell you, on the last day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Uh-oh. We've probably all fallen in that boat at one point or time in our life. I think it's safe to also add here the fact that celebrating the harshness of others is probably also on this list. Everyone in here feeling good about every word they have ever spoken. Feeling good about those words that you're listening to, or on the news, or in those shows. Tertullus here doesn't care. Embellish to get what he wants here, victory. The Jewish leaders didn't care. They just wanted Paul gone, right? The gospel and Jesus makes them look bad. Do we care? Do we care what words we use? Do we care what things we lift up and what things we degrade? Do we care if what we hear from others is actually true, or we just want it to sound good? Are we all Felix here, sitting upon our man-made thrones, not caring about being led astray this way or that way, as long as it sounds good to us, feels right to us? Do we care? Because if we care, then we have to stand up when we hear things that are not right. We have to stand even when our emotions drag us with the current of the day, and they will. Why? We just read it. Because we will give an account one day. Every one of us is going to be prosecuted here for faith. It's not in a courtroom, but in life. With their eyes and their words and their actions will the world prosecute you. But also, we'll be prosecuted when you leave this life and go to the next. Held accountable for every action or inaction in your life. Held accountable for every word or times of silence in your life. Then and only then will you realize the importance of this life lived. Then and only then will you realize the importance of your faith. Then and only then will you realize the action of Jesus on the cross for you, will it truly sink in. I pray that it's before then. This isn't biblical, but I like to imagine a gatekeeper of sorts. Imagine with this infinite list in his hand. He's going through pages, every word you've ever mentioned. How long is that book he's flipping through? All your wrongdoings. But wait, I also see you follow Jesus. I see it in your heart. I see your life was one way and then another. I see it in your actions. I see it in your words. I see it in your life lived. Come on in. There's only one way for that to be us. And it'll never, ever be by following the world.
Amen.
The way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to the Father in heaven, follow Jesus, will we. I praise God for Jesus and His mercy upon us, that He has gifted us salvation through His sacrifice, because we could not hold up our end. Thank you, Jesus. Paul has some words to say here as well, the defense. So Paul starts by pointing to Felix as well. Paul's no slouch here when it comes to words either. He basically gets the nod to speak and says, I know you'll be fair, so hear me now. His rebuttal is verses 10 through 21 here. What are his main points? Well, the first one is, I was only in Jerusalem for 12 days. Why say this? How could he amass a following? How could he develop a whole sect of people, start a riot, profane anything in 12 days? That's what he's pointing to. He also says none of the things said about him were true, and they can't prove otherwise. Show us the evidence, is the statement from Paul. We see later on in the text that the ones who initially charged him, started it all, they're not even present. Remember, the Jews from Asia was this group. Where are they? Well, they're not here. He says, also, if they cannot claim the things because they're not present, how about those men hiding behind Tertullus? Let them speak. Let me hear what they have to say. Paul also says, I worship the same God. That's another one of his main points. The God of our fathers and of the laws and of the prophets. He says, I was in Jerusalem presenting offerings collected for Jerusalem and purifying myself in the temple. Maybe they mixed up their words. Maybe when they said profane, they meant purified. I think not. So not much of a case is brought here before Felix. Paul quickly rebuts it. That's embarrassing for the Romans. Remember the whole army of people it took to get Paul to this trial. That's embarrassing for the Jews, taking up his time for this non-case. Paul doesn't stop there, however. If he had stopped there, he would have been released. No case. What else did he say? He said, what they call a sect, I call the way. I am on trial for the resurrection of the dead. Paul couldn't help himself. What is the way? Well, it is the opposite of what the Jews are trying to prove here. You see, the Jews want people to think that Jesus' followers are just another group of Jews breaking off from normal Jewish thought and going down a false path. That's what they want you to think. So we think Pharisees and Sadducees here, these groups, we think Essenes, these Jewish religious groups here, and they're trying to tell us that this is just another group and it's a false group. Why is this important? It's important because if they can sell Christianity as false Judaism, then they can wipe it out under their laws. The problem with this is that Jesus' followers have now connected their faith to the Jewish faith. Christianity, the proper continuation of the Jewish faith, have everything in common all the way up to the birth and ministry and death and resurrection of the Son. He fulfilled all the prophecies and the laws. And born-again Christians see this and embrace this, and their Jewish counterparts hate this and deny this and reject this. Why call it the way? It is absolutely John 14:6, which, by the way, the youth on Wednesdays know this verse, right? I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No way around that statement. Jesus, the only way to heaven, or he is insane and wicked and evil. There's nothing in between. He claims to be the very path of God. He also claims to be God, which means he cannot merely be a moral teacher. It is this, but it's not only this. Psalm 25, verse 4 says this, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths, lead me in your truth, and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation, for you I wait all the day long." Proverbs 3, 6, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." You cannot say you long for truth, or in all your ways acknowledge him, if you also deny the Son. 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." It's not saying you can't love other things. It's saying you cannot be gripped by the world, long for the things of the world, embrace the world above and before God of everything, and also claim the way of the Son. Can't have both ways. The way here is a spirit-filled, born-again position that is stated by your words and your actions and your life lived in such a way that the world around you can never say that you claim them above Jesus. That's the way and the truth and the life. That's the only way to the Father. A full-on embrace of the Son despite the world around, despite the consequences of your actions. Look at Paul here. He's all but off the hook. They can't prove it, and his life proves otherwise, and the witnesses aren't even there. He's off. Then says one more thing. Jesus is the reason I am here. Is this how we live? This way at all costs. Jesus above all things. Our salvation and eternity, so important, such a priority in our lives that everyone around us can see it and hear it. The better way, the only way, hell the prize for all other ways. Is this our life lived? It must be. Or we let ourselves down. We let our family down. We let the world around us down. We let Jesus down. What will it be? There's also a judgment to be seen here, or a lack thereof, in our text. So let's go there, the judgment. What is the judgment here? Nothing, it seems, or guilty, it seems. It doesn't really tell us, right? Let's take a look. Paul mentions the resurrection and the way, and Felix knew of the way and promptly pushes the case off. He hears it and was like, I'll see you some other time. But he still kept him in prison, but with Roman privileges. We've seen this before, Roman citizen. People can come and go and visit him. It's more of a house arrest. He says it's because Lysias the tribune is not there yet, so he's going to wait for him to arrive. That's a possible reason. Another reason is given to us. The wife of Felix enters the scene. She's described as a Jew. Now Christianity at this point is spread in this region, Caesarea, so Felix knows of the way through this, through the area. He also knows being his wife is Jewish. That's interesting. Also, it gets weirder. Felix and his wife Drusilla start visiting Paul, conversing with Paul, talking about Jesus with Paul. So we've got a Roman Christian prisoner witnessing to the Roman governor and his Jewish wife. What that says is that we should never, ever let our circumstance or our standing with someone interfere with gospel sharing. You can reach all, no matter who they are. No one is unreachable because the word of God is moved by God. All we have to do is obey, share his word. Paul seems to scare Felix here. He scares him with the coming judgment of the Lord for all those who deny Christ, and he goes away. Felix stops seeing him. We learn something about Felix here. It also says here that he's hoping for money so he could release him. So we're thinking bribe here. If you just give me some money, I would let him go. Was this just him wanting a bribe, or was it him wanting an excuse for release other than I believe him? I believe Felix wanted to believe, but his fear was bigger than his longing for faith. Hear that. He wanted to believe, but his fear was bigger, not than faith, but his longing for faith. He has been snared by the world. What do I mean? Well, Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." How do we guard from this? How do we guard from getting snared like Felix? How do we get to a Deuteronomy 31 kind of faith where it says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." How do we get to a Romans 8 kind of faith that says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." How do we get there? How do we avoid the snare that Felix could not avoid? God's words, God's people, and prayer. The same answer every single time, but are these the things we lean into? You can tell easily how much prayer is in your life, how much Bible is in your life, how much God's people are in your life. It's easy to see. We cannot let fear win. Sadly, this describes millions of people in our world. In other countries and in our own, in other countries, they offer real persecution, real imprisonment, real death for even claiming Jesus. That's real fear. And it takes a real God-given faith to overcome. In our country, the fear is much more status-based. Lose status, lose relationships, maybe lose jobs for your faith. That's a different kind of fear, but it's not necessarily less of a fear. But in the end, both circumstances lead to people either conquering fear or walking away from faith. Look at our text. Paul here judged without really judging, right? We didn't see a sentencing. We didn't see guilty, not guilty. He's just left there. He remains in prison, though Felix is visiting him. But he's left there through Felix and into another governor. So Roman politics at play. 2 years in prison now. That sped up. We spent the last 2 or 3 chapters on 17 days. And now at the end of this, we're 2 years forward. 2 years in prison because one man did not have the courage to say what he saw and believed. Fortunately for Paul and for us, we serve the God of the universe who has his hands in everything, and he will use the mistreatment of Paul for his purposes. We know this because prison offers protection from the Jews, and it also offers the path to Rome. That's where God wants him. He can and is and will use whatever is happening in your life too. We don't think it because our moments or our suffering is heavy and we can't see through the moment, but we hear it all the time. Stories of arrest, right? Leading to real faith in Jesus. Just go see about the jail ministry to hear those stories. Abuse and neglect and adultery and divorce all are vile things before God. None of these things are what God wants for you, but leading to life change and hearts change and eventually to that Christian love in your life that you would have never found otherwise. We can't see it in the moment. Gambling, always better until it costs you. You can't see it in the moment when it costs you. Alcohol, always better until it costs you. Whatever it is, it doesn't have to be the descriptor of your life. It does not have to be the end of what you have built. Lean into God and release your grip of the world. He will use all of you to better you and will promise you eternal joy to come. What is it for you? What has you in its sights? What has you in a prison? Look to Jesus. He suffered and died for you, not so you could be dragged down by the world. That was never it. Wake up, get up, and turn to Him. It must be Jesus. Is it Jesus for us? We ended today in our text with Paul in prison and being left there, not for guilt, but for politics. It was a gift to the Jews, right? That's what it said. That's a result becoming all too familiar. The persecution here lifted lies and squashed truth. Paul here lifted the only truth that mattered, even though he knew it would cost him his freedom. The judgment here was not really a judgment at all, but more of a sidestepping of the issue, an ignoring of as to not ruffle feathers. This brings us to our focus as we close. Paul's judgment here does not match his judgment to come. How the world sees him here does not match how the God of the universe sees him. What the world offers him does not match the offer of Jesus. Our question as we leave here is, what are we being offered by the world? What is it? And have we deemed it more important than Jesus? The world's offer of pleasure or entertainment or athletics or money or lifestyle or whatever it is, have we deemed it more important than the offer of Jesus? This is important to ponder because the world essentially offers a chance to skip their judgment at all. You can skip the world's judgment of you, but as a result, guarantees you a judgment to come. A judgment that ends in hell forever, and no number of words or actions or money will ever get you out of it there. That's the world, but Jesus offers a better way. A way that may lead to being judged here, may lead to more hardships here. However, the way that guarantees you judgment in this life, and it is a guarantee to be judged here for having faith, this way, this walk, this faith, also guarantees you to be judged no more for eternity. The judge of everything, Jesus Christ, sacrificed himself on the cross so that heaven could be yours, eternal joy yours, no, a promise of no more pain forever yours. What will it be? Fear of the world or fear of the Lord? A leaning into the way of the world or the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to the Father in heaven? It starts with the Holy Word of God. It starts with the Son of God. It starts with God's Spirit within. It starts with your repentance and faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will absolutely be saved. Guaranteed to escape eternal judgment. What will it be? Bring your faith questions, bring your membership questions, bring your worries and your doubts and your needs. Bring it all to our Father in heaven as we sing. Maybe a better way of putting this is, are you ready for judgment day? What does your life say? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for allowing us to gather as your family this morning. Father, we thank you for your holy word, that it is our guide. We thank you for the walk of Paul, and we can see it lived out on these pages in front of us. Father, help us to never take for granted that we have your words to us. We carry them. We can see them. We can read them. We can have them guide our lives. And Father, let us never take for granted this promise we have, this good news we have, and help us share it with others today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.